There are a lot of books in the world, but I would like to see people read at least two books. Out of all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of books, if you would just read two books, that would benefit you and get you to heaven. And these two books are available to everyone around the world. The two books that I speak of are the Book of God's World and the Book of God's Word. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We're going to be looking at Psalm 19, and I hope it will be of benefit to you. Psalm 19 speaks of God's world, the book of natural revelation, and God's Word, the book of spiritual or special revelation. And both of these books are available to everyone all over the world. Anybody can step outside and look up into the heavens. They can look at the natural world around them, the earth, the physical things on the earth, the sun, moon, stars, planets. Whether you're looking at a microscope into the cell, or you're looking out into the vastness of space with the Hubble telescope, and everywhere in between, you can look at the book of God's natural world and see how it points to Him as a creator. And then the Bible is available in all kinds of languages, and it's available all over the world. God's world and God's word. That's the theme of Psalm 19, and that's what I hope to look at this morning. And I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that it will be of benefit. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, we read about God's world. And in chapter 19, 17 through 9, I'm sorry, 7 through 9, we read about God's word. And then we're even going to look at God's worker, the individual, in verses 10 through 14. The psalmist opens up in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has He set a tabernacle for them for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Notice in verse 4, "and going out throughout all the earth, and the words to the end of the world." So in verse 4, we have the world. And then starting in verse 7, we're going to be reading about the Word of God. Two books, natural revelation and special revelation. If people would observe natural revelation, they would be directed to a designer, a creator. If they would read the Bible, the New Testament in particular, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, they would read how to save their soul from sin. Two books that need to be on your reading list. Let's look this morning at God's world and God's word. In verses 1 through 6, the psalmist talks about God's world. In verse 1, the heavens and the firmament are parallel thoughts. These words refer to the immediate sky above us, and then even beyond into outer space, beyond our sky. This was all created by God, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 1. And the heavens and the firmament show God's glory. his wisdom and his power. Also shows his handiwork, meaning his design. And his glory and his handiwork can be seen in the physical creation around us. Our universe is vast, and yet it is orderly, it's beautiful, it's unique. We're the right distance from the sun, not to be too cold or too hot. And God is the great and grand architect of it all. This did not happen by chance evolution over billions of years. It happened by purposeful creation. And starting around the year 2000, there was a movement among some, a portion of the scientific community called intelligent design. And it has gained great ground in the last 24 years. And more scientists are realizing the order of the universe, the design of the universe. I have a book in my library by Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W, one of the great atheists of the last century. And toward the end of his life, he changed from atheism to theism and wrote a little book. And in that book, he explained what did it for him, his conversion process, if you will, to theism, to believing in God. It was the design argument. Because as he lived toward the end of the 20th century, he was living at a time where scientific experiments and scientific technology, machines, the electron microscope, other powerful things that we have built, electron accelerators and different things, where we are able to do more involved experiments. We see when we look into the cell and we get into the atomic level, we see great design everywhere. And that design was so overwhelming that it took Anthony Flew from atheism to theism. He said, I cannot just ignore this anymore. I can't simply explain things by some generic evolution. It's too intricate. It's too designed for that. And he changed over to theism. And around the year 2000, it was called intelligent design. Some of them do not necessarily believe in the God of the Bible, but more and more people are believing that some form of intelligence created the world, because design just cannot happen by random accidents, by random changes. It's just not going to happen. And not only that, but in the intelligent design community, there's a man named Michael Behe who demonstrated early on that at the cell level, there are cellular machines that propel various parts of the cell, make it work, and all of those machines have to be intact at the very beginning. You cannot evolve a machine. All the parts of the machine, like an old-fashioned mousetrap, they all have to be there from the very beginning, or the cell will not even exist. And if the cell does not exist, then of course, whatever the organism of that cell is does not exist. It all has to be there from the very beginning. And so you can't have this evolved design over long periods of time. Some design is a machine that has intricate parts that all have to be there at once. And those things began to be discovered as we began to have the technology toward the end of the last century to be able to look into the cell and other things. And so there is a great revolution taking place in the scientific community called intelligent design. Many people are still not on board with it and will not be. They'll go their whole life refusing and rejecting the idea of complex design demands a designer, but others are making the switch. And yet, David says some 1,000 years before the time of Christ that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. The psalmist talks about in verses 2 and 3, he uses personification to talk about the natural world speaking. He talks about the speech and the words of the heavens. The heavens speak, but they're not using human words. They reveal God's glory and God's design without speaking human words. No human language or common language is heard. In one sense, the heavens are silent. There's no human words being spoken, but in another sense, they are speaking. They are showing something. One version says, they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. But yet, they're showing and declaring something without using actual human words. And more people are realizing that, and they're seeing the design everywhere. The word line in verse 4, their line has gone out throughout all the earth, is a reference to a string or cord of a musical instrument that makes a sound when it is plucked. Paul quotes the first part of verse 4 in Romans 10:18 and applies it to the availability of the gospel that has gone out to all the world. And so, the natural world can be known by all, and the spiritual word can be known by all. The psalmist describes the sun like a bridegroom and a strong man, probably like an athlete running a race. And the psalmist speaks of the sun not from a scientific perspective, but from the perspective of one looking at it from the earth. It's moving. The sun appears to be moving as it is going forth in its circuit around the earth. In other words, David is talking about the sunrise and the sunset. Ancient people like the Egyptians viewed the sun as a god, whereas the psalmist viewed the sun as a creation from God. And so the first thing that David talks about is God's world. And it's a book of natural revelation that we can all read. Paul in Romans chapter 1 will make the very same point. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes, "For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." We can learn about God's everlasting power and divinity by looking at the world that is seen. The creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. And that's what David is saying here in Psalm 19, that you can see the glory and the handiwork of God in the natural world, the heavens in particular, and the natural world in general. So that's a book that we need to read. The second book that we need to read is God's Word, Scripture. He revealed himself, and from Genesis to Revelation, we have a revelation of God, a revealing of God's Word and will. He doesn't stay up in heaven silent. He reveals himself to mankind, and that revelation has been written down, and we have it in the scripture. So starting in verse 7 now, the psalmist says, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether." Notice that we move from God's world to God's Word. So, in the first few verses, David is saying that there is evidence for a divine creator and designer of the universe. The physical world around us declares that. And this evidence is accessible to all mankind. The sun is going throughout all the earth from one end of the heavens to the other. That means that everybody can see it. And so it is God's world. You know, scientists study the book of nature. Scientists study the book of nature, and we need to do that as well. This reminds me of a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. It's an argument from design to designer. And we know when we drive by a house that somebody built that. How much more so the complex universe around us. And it also reminds me of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, for therein the elders had borne witness to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of the things which appear. Notice, world and word. World and word are combined here. The world has been framed by the word of God. And that's exactly Psalm 19. And so it's an argument from effect to cause. We see an effect and we assume rightly that there is a cause. The psalmist is reasoning from effect, the heavens, to the cause, God. And the Hebrew writer is doing the same. And so we have this book of nature. But the world has been created by the word of God. So David gets into the word of God. It's called the law of Jehovah, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances. These are different ways of explaining the word of God. Sometimes God's word is in a declarative sentence. Sometimes it's a command. Sometimes it's an example. Sometimes it's an inference. Sometimes it's a rule. Sometimes it's a principle. Sometimes it's a commandment that must be followed. Different ways of describing the word of God. And so we have the book of nature, and then we have what we might call the book of human nature. The Bible tells us how to live, and it's important that we read both of these books. And when we do it, the psalmist says, our soul will be restored. When there is sin in our life, we need to be restored to God. God's word can do that. It can make wise the simple. It can give us advice and guidance. It can help us to learn and be wise and not simple in the sense of unlearned or ignorant. We can rejoice the heart. We can be happy. There's so many people today that are despondent and discouraged and depressed and down and out. They've got all kinds of stuff going on in their life that they're messed up and they're not happy. The divorce rate is high. The suicide rate is high. The depression rate is high. The drug use is high. The alcoholism is high. And people don't realize what's going on. Their mind and their heart and their soul is not being guided by the word of God, the precepts that can help them. And so they're not restoring their broken relationships. Family's broken, marriage is broken, kids are broken, everything's broken. God's word will restore that. They can be made wise. They can be happy in their heart. They can be enlightened with their eyes, enlightened with truth. We live in the 21st century and everybody says, well, we're living in the time of enlightenment. And yet, I see darkness all around us. We're not enlightened by the word of God. But God's word can enlighten the eyes. And God's word can make us clean, spiritually speaking. And we can have truth. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. We have real truth in what is right, equitable, fair, upright. But we've got to turn to the Word of God for these things. People are broken, and they need to be restored. People are ignorant, and they need to be made wise. People are sad, and they need to learn how to rejoice again. People are unclean and ungodly, and they're darkened in their understanding, and they need enlightenment. And they need truth. Not this postmodernism foolishness that we hear all the time, where there's all different kinds of truth, and your truth is different from my truth, and we can't really know truth. But God's word is true and righteous altogether. It's a fixed body of truth that doesn't change. And so God's world and God's word, we need to be reading these two books. And then, in verses 10 through 14, the psalmist goes on to talk about the person himself that is willing to read these two books, as it were, and benefit from it. So you've got the natural world, and you've got the spiritual Word of God. God's perfect world and God's perfect Word. God's perfect Word provides all the necessary truth and guidance that we need to make us right in the sight of God. All Scripture is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And we need that inspired Scripture in our life today. Bibles are everywhere, but people need to pick them up and read them. This is the Let the Bible Speak program, because in the lives of so many, the Bible is not speaking to them, not because it can't, but they don't want it. People walk by Bibles and won't pick them up and read them. Just like people will not look at the fine-tuned design in the natural world. They purposely ignore that, just like people purposely will not open a Bible. But friends, we need to be reading these two books. Notice that the psalmist is going to go on to say that he highly prizes the Word of God. I wish we would do that today. Look at Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired, he had been talking about the Word of God, so he's talking about the Word of God, it's to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. I bet if I went out in Clarksville and offered people a bar of gold from Fort Knox, a bar of gold, or a Bible, I bet people would take the bar of gold. Maybe not everybody, but I bet a lot of people would. And David says the Word of God is to be desired more than gold, than much fine gold, much sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. I like honey. I put honey on different things, very sweet to the taste. But God's Word is more valuable than gold and honey, more sweeter than honey. Why? David goes on to say in verse 11, moreover, by them, that is, by the words of God, is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. We can be warned against that which is going to hurt us and harm us, and we can keep them. Notice it's not just something to be read, it's something to be read and obeyed. And when we do that, there is great reward. There's a reward when you keep your marriage together. It is psychologically and physically and economically better for you. There's a reward in raising your children properly. There's a reward in being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. There's a reward in walking by New Testament biblical principles. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to cheat. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be good and kind and peaceful and loving. All these Christian principles, there's a reward in doing that. And then ultimately, there's a reward in heaven. But we've got to keep the words of God. David goes on to say, he asks the question, who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. Notice that David says, the word of God is not just something out here in a Bible somewhere. It's got to get into my life. If I'll let it in, it will warn me. If I keep it, there's going to be great reward. And it's that very word that is going to get sin out of my life. Whether, verse 12, sin that other people doesn't know about, they don't know about it, or presumptuous sins that they do know about, obvious open things, let them not have dominion over me. Sin does not have to rule over me, and God's word helps me to keep sin out of my life. I don't have to be a slave to sin, and we see that so much in our society today. Then shall I be upright. How? Well, go back to verse 7, 8, and 9. The commandment of Jehovah is pure. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. That's how I can be upright. I can be upright when I obey God's word and it tells me how to get rid of my sin. And for the person today, we're all under the law of Christ, and that is to repent of our sins and be baptized for the remission of our sins. To confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. To repent of our sins and be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, 38. We can take the word of God and obey it and be cleansed from sin. And I shall be clear from great transgression. Clear. How? Well, verse 8. The law of the Lord is pure. Verse 9, the fear of Jehovah is clean, clean. When I fear God and obey His word, I can be clear from great transgression. I can be clear, verse 12, from either hidden faults or presumptuous sins. Sins that are hidden from others and sins that are open and obvious. And then, the psalmist says that the word of God applied in my life will allow me to have clean words and a clean heart, and I can be acceptable in thy sight. Friends, let's be acceptable in God's sight. The world of God points to God, and the word of God points to God, and in our life, we can apply it. He can be our rock, our redeemer, and we can be acceptable to Him. Friend, if we can help you to do that, let's get together and study. Thank you for joining us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.